Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to ask you to give me your undivided attention this morning. I have some things here about the Lord Jesus that I want to speak to you about today, and I think they will be a blessing to your heart. But you're going to have to listen. I am not going to do anything to help you listen. I'm just going to give you some great truths about the Savior this morning. But you're going to have to make yourself listen. And I promise you, if you will listen, they will be a blessing to your heart. This is a great passage of Scripture. You're familiar with it. Beginning in the 11th verse, the 19th chapter. And we have recorded for us here John's vision of the Lord Jesus when he comes at his second coming. Not the rapture, but the return. You remember the second coming of Christ is basically in two phases or two aspects. You have the rapture of the church, which is the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar. There is nothing that prevents the rapture from taking place. It could happen today. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, just like that, we're gone. Those of us that know Christ as Savior, we're raptured. And we're taken to heaven, where we'll meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll spend 7 years in heaven with Christ, while on the earth, tribulation is poured out upon mankind for rejecting the Savior. And then, at the end of that 7 years, the Lord comes back in what we call the second coming. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But he's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to bring judgment and wrath upon unbelieving man. So I want you to look at the 11th verse, and the 11th verse is John's description of what he saw in this vision. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." By the way, that's you if you know Christ as your Savior. That's you. You say, "Well, I will never get on a horse." Well, you're going to have your glorified body. You'll be able to ride a horse. Don't worry about it. That's right. "Clothed with fine linen, white and clean." Verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Not just King, King of Kings. Not just Lord, Lord of Lords. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the qualities of the King of Kings. The qualities of the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to open the eternal Word of the living God and to be able to preach a message from its truths. And Father, I pray your blessings now upon the message. I need your help as I preach on this subject. And Father, I pray that every person in this room will give undivided attention to the things of the Lord this morning. Father, help us to realize that you have something for us, that we did not come to church this morning just by accident. Every person in this room is here by divine appointment. And I've prayed and asked you to help and guide and direct me. And Lord, this is the message that you gave me, that you led me to prepare. And now here we are, and I pray that we will hear what you have to say. Father, give us ears to hear. May the Spirit of God do a real work in someone's heart today, in everyone's heart today. And Lord, may we leave here with a greater appreciation for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your power, your blessing, and Lord, I pray that your name will be exalted, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. The passage of Scripture that I just read for you out of Revelation 19 is a view of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His splendor, majesty, glory, and honor. Since the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, God has given us a few glimpses of Christ in all of His glory. We've had little tiny pictures of it, little glimpses of it through time. And God has of course given us His Word. And if you want to see the glorified Savior, all you got to do is read the Bible. But God, through the years, has given us little glimpses of His glory. For example, the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were up on the mountain one day, and the Lord was transfigured in front of them and stood before them, glorified. And the Bible says that the disciples were so thrilled, they were so ecstatic, they said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay up here on the mountain." They enjoyed being in the presence of the glorified Savior. Paul saw Him one day in all of His glory when he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus with death certificates in his hand. And all of a sudden the Lord Jesus showed up and Paul fell down on the ground as though he were dead. And he got saved that day. Stephen saw Him one day. You may remember when Stephen was being stoned to death. And the Bible says that when Christ ascended, He took a seat at the right hand of the Father. But a few years later, here's Stephen being stoned to death. And the Bible says that when Stephen lifted up his eyes, he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Almost like Jesus was welcoming him home for a job well done. But this passage of Scripture that we have before us today gives us a real good view of Christ in all His glory. Now, I want you to understand that the passage that I read to you has not happened yet. This is a prophetic look that John was given and recorded for us in the book of the Revelation, and this has not happened yet. No human eye has seen the event that I read for you from this passage of Scripture. This day is future. And on this day, the Apostle Paul said that every eye will see Him. In that day in which He comes out of the heavens and comes to this earth to defeat the armies of the world, the armies of the Antichrist, and then establishes His kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, on this day, Paul said, every eye will see Him. That's an amazing statement. That means that every soul in hell who has died without Christ and is in hell, every eye will see the glory of the one that they rejected. That means that every saint in heaven and all of the angels will see Him. That means that every human being that is alive on this planet will watch as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back to reclaim that which sin and Satan have stolen from God. Now the Apostle John, the same one that leaned upon Christ's bosom at the Last Supper, the Apostle John now sees the Savior riding from the open heavens as a king, followed by His army. And on His shoulder and on His thigh, He has a little banner, a little breastplate that goes across. And it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, folks, let me remind you that the eyes of the world have not yet seen Him as He will be seen on this day. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus is today, even though it hasn't happened yet, it has been declared so in the Scripture, and so it's just as good as if it had happened. I want you to know that today, Jesus Christ is God's anointed and appointed King. Now, one of the great themes of the Bible is the kingship of God. One of the great themes of the Bible. And I want to take just a moment and get you to think on that subject. I want to take just a moment and let your just give you a couple of illustrations to show you that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible portrays God as the King. It's only natural that the Creator would be the ruler of all things, does it not? But yet we know that the devil has come and he has stolen away from God that which he created. And we know today that the God of heaven is not the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. But that day is going to change. God is going to take back what is his. But one of the great themes of the Bible is the kingship of God. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there is a revelation of God that He is the King. It is not always emphatically declared, but when you think about it, it is clearly revealed often in Scripture. For example, you might remember all the way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, God placed man in the garden, and God said to Adam, "Adam, all the trees of this garden you may freely eat. But there is one tree that you cannot eat, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam did not have the knowledge of good and evil. He only had the knowledge of good. He was not yet a sinner, and therefore did not know evil. And God said, "I'm going to put you in this garden. You can eat all of the trees, any of them you want. You can just go pick anything you want to pick. But there is one tree in the midst of the garden which you cannot eat of." Now, why did God do that? Why did God put that limitation upon Adam? I think if you just give it a thought, you'll understand it and see it clearly. God, as the Creator, is the only one who has complete 100% access to the creation. As the created, Adam was given one limitation. And in obeying the limitation, he was submitting himself to the authority of God. And so it was placed there as a picture, that tree was placed there as the sacramental symbol of the limit of liberty. And therefore, a revelation to man of a higher throne than the one upon which man himself sat. So the tree represented the sovereignty of God. And only God had 100% access to everything that was in that garden. Is this not suggestive of the fact that God is King? Just go a little bit further. Just turn the page. And this theme is amplified again. When man sinned, God declared that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He then turned around and said the serpent would bruise the seed's heel, but that the seed would crush, bruise the serpent's head. Hey, folks, a blow to the heel is not a death blow. But a blow to the head is a death blow. And what God was saying in prophecies was, yes, Satan has come and he has tempted man and man is fallen into sin. But I am going to send a redeemer from the seed of woman. I am going to send myself in the form of my son. And my son will bruise my son's heel, but my son will crush his head. And showing God's sovereignty. Folks, one of these days, listen, I know things are a mess right now. And I know that you sit here and look at all the injustice and all the wickedness and all the rebellion in this world today and all the blindness and all the false religion. And you just shake your head and say, "Where's God?" God is on the throne and everything's all right.
He knows exactly what's going on, and mark it down, just as sure as you're sitting here, the Son of God is one day going to step out of those clouds, and He is going to sit and rule and reign for 1,000 years as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the devil is going to be sent where the devil belongs. Now, keep going. Keep going. You can trace this all the way through the Bible. There is a great promise that was made to the tribe of Judah, that out of Judah should come a governor, a ruler, a king. The Psalms are full of promise that a king was going to come. All the prophets watched the demise and the destruction of earthly thrones. They watched all the wickedness and injustice of earthly kings. And they prophesied and made promise that a king who would rule and reign in righteousness was indeed coming. And then you get to the New Testament. From the beginning to the end of Christ's earthly ministry, there is the note of kingship and of unquestioned authority in His teaching. You remember that day He walked up from the Sea of Galilee and sat down on a beautiful mountain slope that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And the people gathered around Him and His disciples. And He sat and gave them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Three great chapters that basically are the constitution of the kingdom. They were the manifesto of the kingdom. And He spoke without apology. He spoke with such conviction and with such authority and strength. And in that sermon, He laid aside the old economy and then proceeded to give the new economy. And if you had been there, you would have said the same thing that the people said when they listened to Him. You would have said the exact same thing when you heard Him. And when you watched His method, you would have seen one whom you would have said is absolute monarch. You would have said what was recorded. No man has ever spoken like this man. Thus showing us that even in His earthly ministry, He played the role of king and had that authority. And I could go on and on and on and show you glimpses of where the King of Kings revealed His kingship. But for the sake of time, I won't do that. But I want you to know Jesus is the King. Now, in your mind's eye, I want you to look forward with me. In your mind's eye, remind you, this has not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And in your mind's eye, I want you to look into a day and time in the future. John, on the Isle of Patmos, saw heaven open, and then he saw the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of Man, the Man of Sorrows, the One that went to the cross and gave His life for the sins of the world. And I want you to imagine, I want you to see Him sitting upon a white horse, His eyes as a flame of fire. On His head, He's wearing many crowns that He got from us in Revelation 4 and 5. And on His vesture and on His thigh, a banner written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming as the King. He's going to be on that throne just as sure as you're sitting here. Now, that's the introduction. Let me give you three things about the King. Three little simple things. I want you to think with me now. Put your thinking caps on. You got it. You got Him in your mind. You can see Him riding out of heaven. He's on the white horse. All of us are with Him. He comes down. He defeats the armies of the Antichrist. Goes to the newly built temple that will be built during the tribulation period. He sits down upon the throne of David and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now let's think about Him as the King. The first thing I want to discuss with you is what I'm going to call the kingly character. The kingly character. True kingliness must be based upon character. It must be based upon character. A man who would be an earthly king must be a man of character, or there are going to be serious flaws in his kingdom. Would you agree to that? Someone said that reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are. Amen. All you women should be saying amen right there. So let me make a serious statement here. Now think with me, folks. We're talking about kingly character. The kingship of Christ is founded upon the character of God. Let that sink into your mind. The kingship of Christ is founded upon the character of God. What do we know about the character of God? Well, to be sure, it's unlike any kind of character we have seen in any earthly king. When you think about the character of God, I mean, listen, folks, throughout history, earthly kings throughout human history, most of them have become kings by force. They have become kings by killing. They have become kings by fighting and through the loss of many lives. But what did this king say? You remember one time that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the soldiers came and Peter reached into his side and pulled out a sword, and he took that sword and he tried to divide Malchus into two equal parts. Don't think for a minute that Peter was such a good swordsman that he could cut off Malchus's ear without doing any damage to the rest of him. No, dear friend, what Peter was trying to do was cut Malchus into two equal parts. But he so moved that he only took off Malchus's ear. And the Lord Jesus then instantly reached down and picked up the man's ear and put it back on the side of his head and turned to Peter and said, "Peter, put up your sword. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." Listen, folks, this king is unlike any other king that has ever sat on a throne around this world throughout all of history. Let me show you what kind of king he is. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2 for just a minute. Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about kingly character. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter, please. Look at the ninth verse. The ninth verse. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and he says this, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him." Who's the him? Jesus. "And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, look at that word "wherefore" in verse 9. Use it interrogatively. Look at 9, 10, and 11. Let me ask it this way. Why has God lifted Christ up high and put him on a throne? Why has God lifted him up and set him on a throne? And you can get the answer by going back to verse 6. In verse 6, "Who being in the form of God," speaking of Jesus, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto" what? "Death." Even the death of the cross. Folks, listen. Can you explain to me that patient, persistent, driving force that led the Lord Jesus Christ? Wait a minute, don't forget who he is. He's God. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He came into this world born of a virgin and lived for 33 and a half years, knowing full well that the only reason he came was to end up on Calvary's cross. So pray tell me, why in the world, or how in the world, did he do that? He knew where he was headed. Don't forget in verse 9, "Wherefore God have highly exalted him. Why? Because he went to that cross. He accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. He did what God sent him here to do. Therefore, he has earned the right to sit as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wherefore? Wherefore? Why has God lifted him up? Why did God put him on the throne? Folks, there is only one answer, and while the answer does not directly appear in this passage, its theme runs the course of the Bible, and the answer is love. For God so loved the world. Why did he stay here even though he knew he was going to die? Because he loves you. Why did he allow them to arrest him in the garden and take him to Caiaphas' house and beat him and slap him and pluck out his beard and beat him with the cat of nine tails? Why did he endure all that? Because he loves you. That's why. That's why. So the kingly character is love. Love is the character trait upon which the kingship of Jesus is built. But understand this truth, folks. Love, true love, is not a weak, anemic, sickly, frail sentiment. It is not that which has no discipline, no strength, no anger, no fierceness. Love has holiness at its heart. So wherever you find true love, there is the capacity for anger. Love is always angry with anything and everything and anyone and everyone that harms, hurts, or spoils that which is love. Let's take your child, for example. Let me tell you something, folks. I've got one son. I've got two daughters. But I've got one son, two daughters. I'm telling you, if I were standing in here and I heard one of them out there calling my name, a bunch of thugs that were out there whipping one or any of them, it wouldn't make any difference. Listen, it wouldn't matter where I was in the sermon. If I heard them cry my name and, Dad, help! Listen, fast as I could go out that door, I'd be out that door. And I want you to know that I would not go out there with peace and joy and love in my heart. I'd go out there taking my coat off and rolling my sleeves up and jump right in the middle of the fray and do everything in my power. Why? Because I love those kids. Therefore, I hate anything that's going to try and hurt them. And so while the Lord Jesus, now wait a minute, we're talking about character now. While the Lord Jesus is true love, there has to be the capacity for anger. Love is always angry with anything and anyone and everyone that harms, hurts, spoils, or destroys that which is loved. Can I illustrate it for you? You remember one day the Lord Jesus, now we're talking about the man of love now. All right? We're talking about the man that just loves everybody. But one day, the Pharisees all gathered around, and he looked at them and he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And then he went on to tell them, "Your father is a murderer and a liar, and he has been from the beginning." Those are harsh words, are they not? He called the devil a murderer. And he called the devil a liar. Now, why did he do that? Number one, because it was true. Because it was true. But he called him a liar and he called him a murderer. You see, love will judge the murderer and love will judge the liar. Love can be stern, it can be severe, it can be hard. And that, dear friends, is kingly character. And I'm saying that his character equips him and makes him the proper one to sit on the throne. Number two, let me give you kingly qualifications. We talked about kingly character, but now the kingly qualifications. What qualifies the Lord Jesus to be the King of Kings? John sees the Lord Jesus coming to the earth with fire in his eyes to execute judgment and wrath, but also to establish his kingdom in love. But what qualification does he have? Now, I got to thinking on this, and here's what I came up with. Listen carefully. All the great kingly characters in the Bible were shepherds. Think about it. All the great kingly characters in the Bible were shepherds. Moses, of course, not called a king, but a king. Man, he ruled three million people, brought them out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. But Moses learned the art of kingship, not in Pharaoh's court, but on the backside of the desert, tending sheep for 40 years for his father-in-law. King David, the man after God's own heart. David learned his apprenticeship to human kingship while watching his father's sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. And folks, I remind you that one of the sweetest things the Lord Jesus ever said was this: I am the good shepherd. The work of the shepherd is to watch over his flock, to feed the flock, to protect them, to heal their wounds, to lead them to pasture, to go after the ones that wander away, to fight the wolves at night, even if it means he might get killed in the process. That shepherd just sacrifices everything for his sheep. Is that not a quality of kingship? God's king is a shepherd because God is a shepherd. You know your favorite psalm, Psalm 23? The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember when I was a little kid, I thought that meant that I wouldn't want him. Why wouldn't I want him? It used to puzzle me. And then my mother explained to me one day, she said, oh no, she said, look at it this way, honey. The Lord is my shepherd, I have no wants. Look at it this way another time, she said, the Lord is my shepherd, what else do you want? Our king will be a shepherd because our God is a shepherd. I want to take you back in your mind to David sitting there writing these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And folks, John saw the Lord Jesus coming as the king, and his heart was thrilled, for he knew him as the shepherd who leads and loves and restores. John was confident when he saw who it was, because he knew he would be taken care of. There's a second qualification, and that is, he is also a prophet. Now, when I use this word, I'm not speaking of one who foretells, but I use it in a much larger sense as a foreteller, as one who interprets the law to people who need its interpretation. Why have so many earthly kings failed in human history? Simply because they have had to be dependent upon others to make and interpret the law. Folks, human government will continue to fail until King Jesus sits on the throne and rules mankind with the word that proceeds from his mouth. That's why America's in the mess that it's in today. I don't know if you thought about it or if you paid any attention to it, but you know, as a property owner, you ought to be nervous. Because the deified Supreme Court... Now, where they got deified, I don't know. But somebody along the way deified them. They have turned those nine lawyers into nothing more than many gods. And that's why there is this big fight going on in the Senate now over judicial nominations. Do you know what's going on? Because, you see, they don't want... anybody who thinks that that book and the Judeo-Christian ethics should be followed. They don't want anybody sitting on that bench that is going to believe even one shred of what's in that Bible right there. Even though that Bible is what Jesus is going to use to rule and reign during his 1,000 years. And by the way, this is what has brought us... And it's a shame that back in the 60s we threw this out and we started deifying humanism and the mind of man. And now the gods have sat down in the Supreme Court building last week and they said that the counties and municipalities can now take private property away from you. Of course, they're going to give you fair market value for it, but they can come in and take your property and then resell it to something that's going to benefit the community. Did you not hear Pandora's box just open? Did you not hear that? Do you know what that means, folks? If this thing, listen, it's not going to happen immediately, but somewhere down the road, you know what that means? That means that they could, the county legislators, the county commissioners, the county head honchos can sit around and say, you know, that church, the Open Door, has an awful lot of property that would sure be valuable and have a tremendous tax base. You said, I'd never do that. I didn't ever think they'd murder babies, did you? I never thought they would pull the plug on somebody because they didn't like our quality of life. I never thought I'd live to see the day. But we're seeing it. I never thought I'd live to see a day where a jury would give somebody $5 million because he spilled a hot cup of coffee in his lap while driving a car. Are you listening? You say, Pastor, man, all these injustices, all these problems, folks, just hang in there. The real king is going to sit on the throne one of these days, and all of this stuff is going to be straightened out. I tell you what I believe. I believe in an absolute monarchy, provided you have the true monarch. And the only one that fits that bill is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have described for us in this passage of Scripture. It's coming, folks. It's coming. Every other king throughout history has had to consult their parliaments, or they have made despotic and devilish laws. One final word. I'm almost done. I'm not finished, but I'm almost done. One final word, and that is the kingly position. We saw, first of all, the kingly character. We saw, secondly, the kingly qualifications. Oh, my. Jesus has the character to do the job. He can rule in love and yet be just at the same time. Jesus, secondly, has the qualifications. He's the shepherd. He's the prophet. He's the one that can do it. Number three, the kingly position. Now, let me again take you back. Let me take you back to just before the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's got his disciples with him. He looks at them and he says, it's recorded for us in Matthew 28. He looks at them and he says this, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. You see, when he resurrected from that grave, God the Father declared, King, you're king. You earned it. I declare you king. Oh, you're not going to get to reign just yet, but you will. And he told John all about it. But when he came out of that grave, God said, you've earned a right. I now establish you King of Kings. But did you hear what he said? All power is given unto me. You and I would under, that's not power. It's not might. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about authority. I told you a couple weeks ago, a policeman with his uniform, his gun, he could walk out here on 140, cars coming over the hill 110 miles an hour, he could put up his hand and they stop. He doesn't have the power to stop, he has the authority to stop them. And Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. What does that mean? It means, dear friend, it means that Jesus, King Jesus, has the final say in the matter of life and death for every individual. It means that there, listen to me now, it means that there can be no approach to God unless you come to God through Him. He said it clearly, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He pronounces the word blessed or he pronounces the word cursed upon every soul, based on whether they have believed on him or whether they have rejected him. And that means, dear friend, that you cannot violate his word. You cannot violate his edict. You cannot violate his command without severe consequences. You cannot sit here today and say, well, that's your opinion, preacher. No, that's God's opinion. You cannot sit here and say, well, open door folks, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. No, no, no. I think the only one going to heaven are the ones that have followed what the Word of God says about how a man can be rightly related to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm going to do it my way. No, you're not. Sorry. You've been fed that humanistic lie and you think you're something special. You're not. You're a sinner that has to be saved by grace. His word is the authoritative final conclusion on the matter. Not only is he the authority, he's the judge. He's the judge. What is judgment? Judgment is that which the world needs more than anything else. Judgment is the absolute righting of all wrong. Judgment is God holding the balances and straightening everything out. The readjustment of things that are not right. Judgment is heaven's love at work, correcting all that's wrong. This world is so turned on its collective ear because of sin, and you and I chafe at all the ignorance and the stupidity and the ridiculousness that we see going on all across our land. We look at all this stuff and we say, man, oh man, has America gone nuts? I told my wife the other day, I said, I declare, honey, you and me are the only two sane people in the world, and I'm worried about you. That got a gulp. Oh, the whole world's going nuts. But just hang on, folks, because I've read the end of the book. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is qualified, his character makes him qualified. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to sit down upon that throne, and he's going to put it all straight. And this book is going to be the constitution of the kingdom. The eternal word of God. He's coming, folks. Mark it down. John saw him coming. And one of these days, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule and reign. What a Savior we have. May God bless this to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray your blessings upon it. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to just convict us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, speak to that heart. Help them to see that the only way they're ever going to get to stand in your presence forgiven is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts and show folks their need of trusting in the Savior. Father, help them not to trust church and not to trust me and not to trust some other preacher or not to trust their own good works. But, Father, they've got to trust the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you will just use this to stir the hearts of your people. That, Father, we'll realize what a wonderful Savior we serve. And, Father, that we'll give our best in the service of the King. Bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it, I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know that I'm saved. There's no doubts. No doubts. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads bowed, please. If you could not raise your hand, would you raise it right now and say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. I promise you, I will not embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. but I will pray for you. And if I wasn't sure, I'd want somebody praying for me, I can tell you that. So can I pray for you this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Is there anybody that would raise your hand right there and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand up. Yes, God bless you. You may put yours down. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you that are saved will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should. Oh my, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm just not serving the King like I should. Pray for me, Pastor. God's speaking to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you and you and you. Yes, several hands. God bless you. How about upstairs? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you, folks, and God bless you over here, and God bless you. Yes. All right, now, Lord, you know our needs today, and I pray your Holy Spirit to speak and move and work. Lord, I pray that folks will take seriously what they've heard this morning and realize that one of these days we are going to see the King. One of these days. Lord, I pray that we'll all see Him washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we'll not see Him in His wrath and His fury, but we'll see Him in His love and in His grace. Father, just speak to hearts, and I pray for these that are not saved. May they come today and let us take the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. And then, Lord, for these Christians, you know every need and you know every heart. So, Father, speak to hearts and draw us to your side. May we get busy and be diligent about the Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen.